I'm going to talk about the Gospel of Exodus. And maybe you're here tonight and you say, wait a minute, aren't there just four Gospels? Anybody know the name of the four Gospels? Amen. Those are the four that we normally would accept. But I want to tell you, Jesus said that every book of the Bible is a gospel about him. And we're going to look at that in just a minute. But I want to read, starting off, Exodus 28, verses 1 through 4. Have Aaron your brother brought to you from among the Israelites, along with his sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, so they may serve me as priests. Make sacred garments for your brother Aaron to give him dignity and honor. Tell all the skilled workers to whom I have given wisdom in such matters that they are to make garments for Aaron for his consecration, so he may serve me as priest. These are the garments they are to make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. They are to make these sacred garments for your brother Aaron and his sons, so they may serve me as priests. How many priests, when the children of Israel first left Egypt, how many priests did the Lord say he wanted to have? Anybody remember? Every single Jewish person, men and women, were going to be the priest. But because of sin in the nation, it went all the way from every single person being a priest of God to represent him to the nations where they were going to be going to just five priests. After those five priests became priests, how long was there still five? Not long. Just a couple days. Within a couple days, the two oldest boys, both of them, decided they were going to offer strange fire to God. And God took their lives. When you have a position of authority in the church and you are a priest of God, you need to be careful how you live, because God judges his priests more than those that are not his priests. How many Christians are priests today? Every single Christian is a priest of God, whether you know it or not. You are part of a royal priesthood. What does a priest do? What's a priest's primary responsibility? Praise the Lord. Folks, I hope you understand that, because this is so important. Every one of us are to take our families, our friends, our acquaintances to God in prayer, because we represent men to God. And every one of us is to be witnessing about God to our families, our friends, and our neighbors, because we represent God to men. It's part of a priest's job. So the Word of God, as I mentioned, has, we said, every book in the Bible is a gospel. So how many gospels are there in the Word of God then? 66 gospels. Over and over and over, our Lord Jesus said in John 5:39, you study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very Scriptures that testify about me. So when Jesus said that to the Jewish people, how much of the Scripture did they have? Did they have the book of Romans? The book of Revelations? The book of Titus or Thessalonians? Didn't have any of that. So when they were diligently studying the Scriptures, they were studying Genesis through Malachi, 39 books in the Old Testament. They thought that through the Word of God, they had eternal life. But they were wrong. Why were they wrong? Because you can't get eternal life just through the Word of God. It has to come through God himself. You can read the Bible from stem to stern and still not have life unless you believe the message of the Word of God and turn to God as your Savior. We keep thinking, well, salvation through faith, that only happened in the New Testament. It did not happen that way. In the Old Testament, it says Abraham believed God, and God accounted that as righteousness to him. Do you know why the law was added? Was the law given to show men how to be right with God? It never was. It was to show people they were sinners. There is no law that can make you right with God. In fact, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul called the law a curse. What's wrong with the law? Doesn't the law show us what God wants? So what's the problem? If it shows us what God wants in our lives, or what he wanted at least in the children of Israel's lives, what was wrong with it? They couldn't do it. Folks, you can't do it. I can't do it. So it becomes, it's the word of God, it's what God had for the children of Israel, but it became a curse because they thought they could be right with God by keeping a list of rules. It's not by the works of the flesh that we're ever justified with God. It's always been through faith. Those that kept the Sabbath as careful as they could never be saved through keeping the law, as hard as they would try. But James 2:10 says, if you keep the whole law and you offend in one point, you're guilty of it all. It's that simple. The law was never given to make a man or woman right with God. Even in the Old Testament, David said, I praise God, my Savior. Why did David need a Savior? Because he didn't keep the law. And nobody else did either. The Bible says, by the deeds of the law, there will never be any flesh justified in his sight. Never. Nobody in the Old Testament, nobody in the New Testament. And it's not just the law of God, it's the laws anybody makes up. Some people are going to churches that have 5 sacraments. Other people go to churches that have 13 rules or 32 different rules. And those churches teach, if you keep these 5 sacraments or these 13 rules or these 32 rules, you'll be just fine. It'll never work that way. Because if you could be right with God by keeping any list of rules, including the law, Jesus Christ never had to come to this earth. If we could be saved by keeping a list of rules, we ought to keep the rules. But you and I can't. Why can't you keep the law? Why can't I keep the law? I was born with a sinful nature. I was born of a man and a woman, and the sin nature passes from the fathers to the 3rd and 4th generation. All my kids were born as sinners, not because of Mimi's problem, but mine. That's why Jesus was virgin born. He had no human father, and so when he was born, he was just like Adam in the Old Testament that was created by God. Adam did not have a sinful nature. Adam sinned just because he chose to. I sin because it's in me. I can't keep the law today. Jesus Christ can. So Moses wrote in Exodus 25, verse 8, this is where we're going to see the gospel in the Old Testament book. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Do you know that God has always wanted to be with his people? In the book of Genesis, talking about Adam and Eve, it says, in the cool of the day, the Lord would come and walk with Adam and Eve and talk with them. God has always wanted to be with his people. And the sanctuary, that tabernacle tent they built, was so that God could be with his people. Now, God can't look on sin. So God couldn't be with those people in a way that he is in our hearts today, because he would have had to judge them. God lived inside of a tent. And one man only once a year could go into the Holy of Holies where God was. And then before he went in, he had to have incense, so that he couldn't see the glory of God either. He would have died. So what we're talking about here is God wanted to be with his people. When they moved, the interesting thing about the children of Israel as they traveled in the wilderness, they never moved until either the cloud that was over the tent during the daytime moved or the pillar of fire moved. Then they would move. We all love the 23rd Psalm. Do you know that the Lord wants to be your shepherd? He doesn't want you moving around until he tells you to. He wants you to stay right close to him. And when he wants you to move, he's going to let you know what he wants you to do. Our problem is we are disobedient sheep and we want to do what we want to do. And every time I do that, I get in trouble. We say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But when we walk away from him to do our own thing, we're going to be in want. And it won't take long. In John 1:14, again, the tabernacle is the picture of Christ. Jesus said, you study the scriptures, because in them you think you have eternal life, and they are that which speaks of me. And so every book in the Old Testament speaks about our Lord Jesus Christ in some way. In John 1:14, it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ dwelt among his people. Jesus Christ is going to dwell with his people throughout eternity. Right now, the Holy Spirit is called Christ in you, the hope of glory. God is with you every minute. He hears every word you say. He knows every place you've been and where you're going and what you're up to. And that's good news if you want him close. But if you want to walk in sin, that's terrible news. I can't do anything, but he sees it. Folks, I hear people whine about that all the time. We ought to rejoice, because he loves us and he wants to tabernacle with us. Exodus 28 and 29 are both stories about the tabernacle and how God is provided to be with his people. I'm talking about some adults tonight that maybe you're not tabernacling in peace with the Lord. The Lord wants you to have peace with the Lord right here with you. He wants you thankful that you can't do anything that he doesn't know about. He wants you to rejoice in the fact that every word you speak, he hears. And it's all recorded. He wants you to rejoice because he's hearing the good things you're saying. But when we walk in sin, it grieves his spirit. And if his spirit is grieved, you and I are going to be punished. But the Bible says he punishes us Christians so that we won't be judged with the world. I would far rather have my punishment now than for all eternity. Our Lord loves us and wants to walk through this life with us. So again, I want to read Exodus 28, 1 through 4. Have Aaron your brother brought to you from among the Israelites, along with his sons Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, so they may serve me as priests. Make sacred garments for your brother Aaron to give him dignity and honor. Tell all the skilled workers to whom I have given wisdom in such matters that they are to make garments for Aaron for his consecration, so he may serve me as priest. These are the garments they are to make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. They are to make these sacred garments for your brother Aaron and his sons, so they may serve me as priest. And what we're going to do is look at those five different articles of clothing that the priest wore to show us today how we can have peace with our God from learning about the priesthood. So number one, we have to learn to receive God's provision for our lives. In Exodus 28, verse 6, he says, make the ephod of gold and of blue and purple and scarlet yarn, and of finely twisted linen, the works of a skilled hand. It is to have two shoulder pieces attached to two of its corners so it can be fastened. It is skillfully woven waistband is to be like it, of one piece with the ephod, made with gold and with blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and finely twisted linen. Take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, in the order of their birth, six names on the one stone and the remaining six on the other. Engrave the names of the sons of Israel on the two stones, the way a gem cutter engraves a seal. Then mount the stones in gold filigree setting, and fasten them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as a memorial stones for the sons of Israel. Aaron is to bear the names on his shoulders as a memorial before the Lord. That's a picture to us of the fact that Christ wants to carry us on his shoulders. You and I were never meant to go through this life alone. We were meant to be with our Lord all the way. And when we get tired, when we get wore out, when life becomes too much, the picture here is that he will carry you as well. So every time the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, on one shoulder was the six of the oldest boys, on the other shoulder was the name of the six younger boys, and they were carried on the priest's shoulders. In Exodus 28:12 again, it says, we got that? 28:12? And fasten them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. Aaron is to bear the names on his shoulders as a memorial before the Lord. Everybody that belonged to the Lord was accounted for on the shoulders of the high priest. Never to go off, you couldn't erase the names because they were engraved on the jewel on his shoulders. There's another priest, a high priest, that is bearing your name right now. And he bears it before the Father. Again, the old priesthood is a picture of what Jesus Christ is doing right now. In Hebrews 7:24, it says, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus Christ bears your name today, and he's always interceding to the Father on your behalf. But as lower priest, we also are to be interceding for those the Lord brings into our lives, asking the Lord to bless them in a special way. So the first step in making peace with your past, and all of us have a past that we're not too proud of, the first step is accepting God's provision for your life. Because we are now in Christ, all of our past sins have been forgiven. The beautiful thing of this is that our Lord Jesus, when he forgives, the Bible says he forgets. Our problem is, sometimes after we've sinned, and we've confessed, and we've repented, we keep hearing a voice telling us how evil we are. Now, if God forgets all your sin, he forgives it all when you confess, he forgets about it, and he's never going to bring it up to you again, who is it that's bringing it up to you then? It's Satan. He wants you to live in the past. He wants you so regretful for what you did wrong that you can't move forward and serve Christ. I just want to talk to you very briefly about the Apostle Paul. What had the Apostle Paul done wrong before he became the Apostle Paul? What are some of the sins you could list for Paul? What? He persecuted Christians. He had them thrown in jail. He confiscated their property, and he killed them. When Stephen, the first martyr of the church, was stoned to death, the Bible says they took their cloaks and gave them to Paul, Saul at the time, who later becomes the Apostle Paul. When Jesus Christ was crucified, do you think Paul was or Saul wasn't there calling out, crucify him, crucify him? He was one of the leaders of the Jews. He wanted the Lord crucified. The Lord forgave him all that. Paul says, forgetting the past. So many Christians are living in the past. I can't serve God because of what I did. I want to tell you, God forgives it all, and he forgets it all, and he wants us to forget it so that we can move forward. I press on to win the prize. Folks, we don't have to worry about our past. It's in the past. If you've confessed it, you repented of it, there's nothing else you can do. There's no use worrying about it anymore. In Luke 15, Jesus tells the story about a lost sheep. And he says in Luke 15, verse 5, And when he finds that lost sheep, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. That's the picture of the high priest. On the shoulders are the names of six of the tribes on one shoulder, six of the tribes on the other, and the lost sheep represents us. We all were lost at one time. Jesus is still carrying us. This morning, we talked about resurrection life. Folks, he's offering to carry you. He knows you can't do it on yourself, but he knows he can do it through you if you'll just allow him. He wants to be your Savior. So many Christians I see are so worried about life. They're worried about what's next. In 2 Timothy 1:7, here's a great verse. The Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. We don't have to shake with fear. When the scientist says, oh, the sky's falling. We got climate problems. Folks, God's promised us there's going to be planting and harvesting until he comes. We can relax in some of these things. We have to deal with our past sins through confession and through repentance, and then we need to move forward. In Exodus 28, verse 15, he says, fashion a breastpiece for making decisions, the work of skilled hands. Make it like the ephod of gold and of blue and purple and scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen. It's to be square, a span long and a span wide, and folded double. Then mount four rows of precious stones on it. The first row shall be a carnelian, chrysolite, and beryl. The second row shall be a turquoise, lapis lazuli, and emerald. The third row shall be jacinth, agate, and amethyst. And the fourth row shall be topaz, onyx, and jasper. Mount them in gold filigree setting. They are to be 12 stones, one for each of the names of the sons of Israel, each engraved like a seal with the name of one of the 12 tribes. They were worn around the breast, which meant those names of those 12 tribes, four rows of three, were on his heart. Folks, you are on his heart. If you're his son, his daughter, you are on his heart. And he wants you to know he's never going to forget you. Even when you slip and fall, because you're going to. I am too. He doesn't just say, well, that's the way you're going to be. You're done. We've got a promise from our Lord. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And that's even when we let him down. Exodus 28, verse 29. Whenever Aaron enters the holy place, he'll bear the names of the son of Israel over his heart on the breastpiece of decision as a continuing memorial before the Lord. Our Lord loves us. Today, sadly, so many don't know him as their Savior, and we're seeing suicide among the young rising at an alarming rate. Why is that? I'll tell you why that is, because they have no hope. They've never been instructed about the Lord Jesus Christ and his love for them. They don't feel loved sometimes by their parents because many of their parents don't know the Lord. They don't know how to guide those children. We instructed our kids at a very young age, and I'm sure most of you did too, so that they had hope. Yes, in this world we're going to have trouble, but man, we got a great Savior. He's going to save us all. In Isaiah 57, verse 21, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Why don't people have peace today? Because they are not walking with God. They don't know the Lord. They don't know how to obey the Lord, and they have no peace. Even some Christians that have received the Lord because of secret sin in their lives have no peace in their hearts. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Don't let secret sin stay in your heart. If the Holy Spirit reveals something to you that's wrong when you're reading his word, make it right. Don't hide it. Confess it. Turn away from it. In 1 John 1:9, one of the most precious promises you're ever going to get in the Bible. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That word confess doesn't just mean you went to the priest and you confessed, but you're going to continue in it. It doesn't mean you went to God and you confessed, but you're planning on staying in it. That word for confess there is confess and repent in one thing. You can't continue in your sin and expect God to bless you. The Bible teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust and to live holy and consecrated lives so that God's blessing can be ours. So you may say, I've confessed it and repented of it, but I keep feeling guilty. I'll guarantee you this, it's not the Lord. It's your own conscience that you have not said, I confess that it's gone. You haven't received that forgiveness because you don't believe it. If you simply trust what God has said, you can forget about it. It's gone. The Bible says He takes it and throws it into the sea. It's never coming back. We need to look to the future and not the past so much. So many Christians are stuck in their past. We talked about the Apostle Paul. He said, forgetting the things that are behind. In Exodus 28, verse 30, he says, also put the Urim and Thummim in the breastpiece, so they may be over Aaron's heart whenever he enters the presence of the Lord. Thus Aaron will always bear the means of making decisions for the Israelites over his heart before the Lord. Let me ask you, when Aaron and Moses were still on this earth, how many books of the Bible, as they're leaving out of Egypt and they're heading into the Promised Land, how many books of the Bible were finished? Zero. It's important for you to understand that. They did not have the Scriptures. And so they needed the Urim and Thummim. We don't know much about those two gems, but they were in a pocketed deal on Aaron's heart. And when they would want to know which way we should go, they pulled out the Urim and Thummim and asked God to give them the direction they needed. Urim means light, and the word translated Thummim means perfection. Light and perfection were on Aaron's breastpiece, and he could ask the Lord for direction, and he would give it. Why don't we have the Urim and Thummim today? We've got God's Word. We don't need that anymore. We can go to God's Word and find His perfect will for every decision we're ever going to need in life. It's all there. In Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, Your Word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. The Bible is God's Word. He's not only given us the Bible today, but we have the Holy Spirit living in us, who will also direct us into truth. In John 16, verse 12, it says that Jesus is speaking here. He says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when the Spirit of truth comes, He'll guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He'll speak only what He hears, and He'll tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it's from me that you'll receive what He will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will receive from me and He'll make it known to you. And so we have the Word of God, we have the Spirit of God for direction. We need to bear fruit throughout our lives. And you can't bear fruit when you're stuck in the past. Fruit has to grow over time. In Exodus 28, verse 31, the next piece of clothing, make the robe of the ephod entirely of blue cloth, with an opening for the head in its center. There shall be a woven edge like a collar around this opening so that it will not tear. Make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn around the hem of the robe with gold bells between them. The gold bells and the pomegranates are to alternate around the hem of the robe. Aaron must wear it when he ministers. The sound of the bell will be heard when he enters the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, so he will not die. If he went into the holy place in an unholy way, he was going to die. Again, the closer you get to the Lord, the more careful you must be how you live. Aaron wore this robe that went from his shoulders all the way down to his ankles, and on the very bottom around it were gold bells and pomegranate. The gold bells were for noise, so that the Lord would hear him coming in, and the people outside would hear those bells as he walked around, knowing that God was accepting their sacrifice, because the high priest back then, every year, had to offer a sacrifice, a yearly sacrifice, to cover the people's sin. It couldn't take it away, because the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. It covered their sin until the Messiah would come. As long as they heard the bells, they knew God was accepting the sacrifice. The fruit, the pomegranates around it, was the idea that the priest was to be fruitful. God expects you and I to be fruitful. Not only in our own lives, but when you plant a seed, you expect to see more growth. He expects us to multiply and to make more disciples, and then clothing ourselves with holiness. The high priest had to live a holy life. In Exodus 28, verse 36, make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it as a seal, holy to the Lord. Fasten a blue cord to it, attach it to the turban. It is to be on the front of the turban. It will be on Aaron's forehead, and he will bear the guilt involved in the sacred gifts the Israelites consecrate. Whatever their gifts may be, it'll be on Aaron's forehead continually, so they'll be acceptable to the Lord. And so on his hat, he had a little hat that went around his head like a headband, and on the front of that was a gold plate that said, holy to the Lord. Was Aaron holy? As you study your Bible, do you see Aaron as a holy fellow? He was declared holy. That makes all the difference. God said Aaron was holy when he did the job of the high priest. There are no holy people in ourselves. We all fall short. But the good news is every single one of us is declared absolutely holy in Christ. Our daily standing may not be all it should be, but God sees you and I as absolutely holy. That's why he can continue to use us. We are God's priest today. In Leviticus 19, verse 2, he said, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. But as hard as they would try to live a holy life, and back in the Old Testament, during the time of Moses till the time of Christ, the way you lived a holy life was by keeping the law the best you could. Nobody could keep it perfectly, but you could take a rest on the Sabbath day. You could do the things God said, and the holy life might match up pretty closely to what God's holy requirements were. Nobody did it perfectly, but some people really did try. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, he says, but just as he who has called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. I really try to live a holy life, but I got to confess, I'm not holy in everything I do. I fall short just like everybody else. But when God looks at me in Christ, he sees a perfectly holy fella. And the same thing for you. In Exodus 29:1, this is what you are to do to consecrate them so they may serve me as priests. Take a young bull and two rams without defect. And then there was a regular process they went through, and that's why we continue to live out 1 John 1:9. We continually reconfess our sins. When you sin, you don't have to beat yourself up. You don't have to stay there. You simply come to the Lord, confess your sin, believe with your heart that he's forgiven it, and he's cleansed you. you're ready to go back into work. It's a wonderful way to live. So I just want to ask you three questions today in closing. Number one, do you believe that the Word of God is true? And everybody, I hope, would say, yes, I believe the Word of God is true. Number two, do you believe what the Word of God says? And again, I would think everybody would say, yes, I do. But then number three, are you willing to take the forgiveness God has given and live a holy life? You can't do it on your own, but we can do it through Christ. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's a possibility for you to live a better life. You're not going to be perfect on this earth, but we keep growing and we keep becoming more like Christ, and we can serve as priests. We can be fruitful in our lives. One last scripture, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind, like newborn babies. Crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you've tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. That's talking to every single Christian, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay in Zion a stone, a chosen and a precious cornerstone. And the one who puts trust in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. And a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Folks, you are part of a royal priesthood. I can't encourage you enough. Seek to live it out in your life. Represent God to men and men to God. You and I need to be praying for people because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. When you plant the seed of God's word, God says, my word will never be sown in vain. If you'll sow God's word, God will give you fruit in your life. Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for the promises found. We're grateful, Lord, that you can use sinners just like us. You can declare us holy. You can help us to live more holy lives. You can make our lives make a difference.